We're so glad to have Dr. Don Woodard here to preach God's word to us tonight. The Woodards have been in ministry for over 40 years. Much of that they spent in evangelism and revival work, traveling all over the country, fanning a flame for revival, and especially reaching young people. He pastored for 15 years in the Roanoke, Virginia area, and over the years has become close friends with Dr. Weaver. And Dr. Weaver is how I became associated and came to know Brother Woodard. And he said, "Brother Gillett, you ought to have him preach the next time he's in town." And that was all the recommendation I needed, to be totally honest, because I know with Dr. Weaver's recommendation, that really holds a lot of weight with me, and I know with many of you. I was able to fellowship with him and his dear wife before church, and we had a marvelous time, and I can see now why the Weavers love them the way that they do. In addition to traveling and preaching, he also has a missions work in Haiti that he's very involved in, and I know he'll tell you more information about that. So, Dr. Woodard, if you would come at this time, and let's welcome him and Mrs. Woodard to Worth Baptist Church. We're so glad to have you tonight.
Thank you, preacher. You're a blessing. I've got a new hero. It's your pastor. I like him a lot. He's sharp, I tell you what. And, of course, Dr. Weaver. Oh, wait a minute, I'm putting my glasses back on so I can see him. Okay, there he is. Okay, I thought that was him. And we've had a good day. We went out to eat with the Weavers for lunch and buffeted our body. And then the pastor took us out, and we had a wonderful time of fellowship. So I'm very excited. I've had the privilege several times of meeting Dr. Barber. And so you have a great church, and this is a blessing, and you're good people. And you love the Lord, and so we're excited to be here. And I told the pastor I am very time conscious. That's just one of those things. I just am. And so I know when I pastored in Roanoke, Virginia area, we had midweek service on Thursday night. And so we had a big youth stuff going on. And so I know what it is to get on out the door so you can get the young'uns home, okay? Because you like to go to bed yourself at a certain time. So I'll be careful of time. I promise that'll all go well. If I could, I would like to take just a moment. The Lord has allowed me. I like to read. And so years ago, I wrote my first book. And I still write. And I want to tell you about just a couple of books that we have. And a couple I'm kind of excited about. This book is called Seven Voices in Your Life. And this was the last series I did when I pastored a church in Roanoke. I told the church I like this idea that I have. I said, we're going to write a book together as we go through this series. But you have seven voices in your life, and you listen to them, and some of those voices you don't want to listen to. I'm going to tell you what the voices are, okay? The voices of your past, the voices of your present, the voices of your future, the voice of your conscience, the voice of Satan, the voice of God, and then you are a voice. And you are a voice that you listen to, but you also have a voice that you should use to proclaim the gospel of Christ. And so that's back there. It's kind of a neat book. It's kind of, I call it a book that'll help you with spiritual growth, all right? And then this book is my most popular book. It's called Living Above Depression. I struggled with depression in my late teens and on into my 20s and a little bit into my 30s. And I decided after a while to find out what the scripture says about depression. And so I studied depression, and I will tell you this part that helped me a lot. The source of your depression, there were people in the Bible that struggled with depression. Let me say that, okay? The source of your depression may not change. The baby that passed isn't coming back. That person that walked out of your life, they're not coming back, and that might be a good thing, okay? But that sickness you're struggling with, you may not get better from that. So the source of your depression may never change, okay? It might always be present, but we can draw close to the Lord, and we can rise above, and we can live above our depression. So anyway, that's back there. This is a revised book, you might say. This book came out 15 years ago, The Sword of the Lord published. I got it back, and we started studying. My wife and I started studying relationships. And so I added a lot. There's like seven new chapters in what was the original booklet. It's called Marrying the Right One. And if you are a young person thinking about getting married someday, I would recommend this. this will not hurt a, like if a 14-year-old reads it, won't hurt them, nothing inappropriate in here whatsoever. And so if you're a newly married couple, maybe newlyweds, there's things in here that would be helpful to you even though you're already married. For example, what is the purpose of marriage? I talk about that. There's a chapter, two chapters, one for men, one for ladies, kind of interesting. It's called Expectations in Marriage. One's for the men, one's for the ladies, but both should read each chapter. And the idea is, what are the biblical expectations that a man has biblically he can expect from his wife and vice versa? What does a woman have to that are biblical that she has a right to expect from her husband, all right? There's also an interesting chapter in here, Are You Ready?, called In-Laws and Outlaws, all right? And so that's back there. And you might say, well, preacher, why do you offer these books? And you know, people can purchase them. It's all suggested donation, by the way. But if someone comes up and says, that I believe that book might help me, and if you don't have any money, that's okay. I'll gladly give you the book, all right? That's not a problem. We want to help people. But the reason we carry these books, just so you know, I don't need money. I don't. But the people that I owe, they need money, okay? So if you get a couple books, kind of helps us. The pastor mentioned about our work in Haiti. We would ask that you pray for us. My wife will not be going, but I'm going to Haiti in May, and we're very excited about it. Been there for 25 years this year. The Lord is blessing. I won't take a lot of time on that. We have prayer cards and some information on the table, but God is working in Haiti. We recently had 14 saved in 2 days in a special evangelistic outreach, okay? Baptized 5 of them on Sunday afternoon. And the Lord is blessing in Haiti. We have a new school, 85 students in it already. We have a new church plant that's growing. So we're excited. Anyway, all right, if you have your Bible, and I trust that you do, would you find Job chapter 1? And now there's parts of this because, again, I'm time conscious, okay? There's parts of this where I'll kind of go fast and I'll kind of go through some things. And then when I get to something that I really want us to focus on that I think might be helpful, I slow down a little bit, all right? And so I'm originally from Tennessee, so I don't talk real fast anyway usually. But anyway, we'll do our best. Job chapter 1, I don't know what your custom is, just forgive me if I'm off on this, but if it's okay, if you're physically able, can I invite you to stand? And we're going to read verse 17 down to verse 22, and then we'll make our prayer, and I want to give a little bit of history of Job here, and then we're going to get into our topic. Verse 17 says, while he was yet speaking, there came also another and said that the Chaldeans made out 3 bands and fell upon the camels and have carried them away, yea, and slain the servants with the edge of the sword, and I only am escaped alone to tell thee. While he was yet speaking, there came also another and said, thy sons and thy daughters were eating and drinking wine in their eldest brother's house. And behold, there came a great wind from the wilderness and smote the 4 corners of the house. And it fell upon the young men, and they are dead. And I only am escaped alone to tell thee. Then Job arose and rent his mantle and shaved his head and fell down upon the ground and worshipped and said, naked came I out of my mother's womb, and naked shall I return thither. The Lord gave, the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. In all this, Job sinned not, nor charged God foolishly. Now let's make our prayer. Father, we do ask for your help tonight. We've opened our Bibles. We ask now that you would help us, that we would open our hearts. I pray, Lord, you'd use the truths of this message from your word to be helpful to us, that it might help us to grow in our relationship with you. Lord, I pray for clarity of thought. Thank you for this great honor of being at this great church tonight. We love you. And Jesus, we pause to thank you for loving us. We pray this in your name. Amen. Thank you. Please be seated. Now, I know my pastor always used to say the Wednesday night crowd, the prayer meeting crowd, is the cream of the crop. And so I know y'all are real familiar with Job. So I'm just going to kind of walk through a little bit the history of how we got to verse 17 and beyond. We're introduced to Job in verses 1 through 5. And then in verses 6 through 12, we find out about a meeting that's taking place where Satan goes into the presence of God and has a conversation with him. And ultimately in that conversation, God asks Satan, "Have you considered my servant Job?" Well, the answer to that was yes. And if you could ask Satan, "Have you considered this person, and I could call your name," he would answer yes. He's considered you. He wants to destroy you, and he wants to mess you up real bad, okay? So the answer was yes. So then, of course, Satan said, "Well, you have a hedge around him, but if you'll lower that hedge and let me touch him, he will curse you to your face." And then in verse 13, down through verse 19, we read part of that. The testing begins. And Job was challenged with great loss and great heartache. He lost his wealth. All those camels and all that was like gold in the bank or money in the bank. That was his finances. That was his wealth he had accumulated. So all of a sudden, he loses all of that. Then, of course, the death of his children. I could not imagine all of my children dying. I had a friend in high school who sadly took his own life. And his mother had 7 children. And she passed away last summer. And by the time she passed away, 4 of her 7 children had died. I can't imagine that. And here Job lost in death all of his children. Then in verses 20 to 22, we see the beginning of how Job was going to deal with his losses, how he was going to deal with his challenges. Now, there's a lot of different words that we could use that describe what Job endured. We could say that he was certainly traumatized. By the way, when you're reading your Bible and you see the term wounded spirit, that's the definition of trauma. Today we hear the word trauma a lot. People have been traumatized and so forth. That's the biblical term for it, okay? So we could say trauma, that Job was traumatized, or that Job had challenges, or that Job had problems. Well, let's use this word just to kind of make things simple. Let's use the word issues, that Job had issues, all right? We all have issues. Now, modern psychiatry would have diagnosed Job with multiple mental disorders. I did some searching on the internet, and I searched emotional challenges. And here's what I found. Here's the top 8. Anxiety, depression, loneliness, grief, self-esteem, anger, trauma, and relationship issues. And then I searched mental health conditions. I found these were the top ones. Mood disorders, substance-related disorders. Now, the common common suggested treatment for those are therapy and medication. Now, I'm not jumping on anybody tonight, just bear with me. Can I suggest to you that Job had some of those issues that were listed? I would suggest certainly that Job dealt with loss, that Job experienced deep grief. I would suggest to you he dealt with depression. I would suggest to you he dealt with loneliness. You say, "But wait a minute, he had all those friends there with him." Well, when all your friends are surrounding you saying, "You are some wicked kind of guy for God to be doing this to you. You've done something to really mess things up. You must not be no count at all." Can I say, first of all, those aren't your real friends, okay? But you can be surrounded by friends like that and still be lonely. So I think Job experienced some loneliness. I think he had some self-esteem issues after all those friends telling him all that kind of stuff. He certainly had relationship issues. And also, because say a lot of people in the Bible had issues to deal with. And you and I have issues. So here's our lesson. Here's the focus of our lesson. Write this on your heart. It's not about the issue I'm dealing with. It's about how I'm dealing with the issue. It's not about the issue I'm dealing with. It's about how. It's not the what. It's the how that matters. So how are you dealing with your issues? And you may be going through something traumatic. How are you dealing with that? You may have suffered a great loss. How are you dealing with that? Are you seeking a solution? Now, I'm not picking on anybody. I promise I'm not. But I have studied what I call, there's a fancy word for it, but I call just plain old-fashioned biblical counseling or biblical discipleship. All biblical counseling really is focused discipleship, okay? I've studied that. And the thing that I like about biblical counseling is that it's focused on a solution. There's a lot of things out here that call themselves counselors and counseling, but they never try to find a solution. See, the solution is in here, okay? The answer is in here. So anyway, so here's the thought here. When we're confronted with an issue in life, it's helpful to know where to begin. You know, if you got to work on something or put something together, there's got to be a place that you start to put something together. When you build a house, I'm not a builder. I could barely operate a hammer, but I'm thankful for people that can. When they build a house, there's a place to start. They start with a foundation. There's a starting place. And in dealing with your issues, there's a starting place, a place to begin. And can I suggest to you that Job, in our text here, he gives us a model of where to start. So I'm going to give you about six things, just six thoughts here, about where to start if you're struggling with an issue in your life. Notice number one in verse 20, it says, "Then Job arose." I like that. He got up. He arose. Now, the idea here is that Job rose up to fight. He rose up like a champion. He was going to confront the issue, if you will, that he had to deal with. He rose up to confront what was going on. He rose up to deal with all that he had to deal with. He didn't lay down in defeat. He didn't give up. He rose up. We have to rise up. When you're going through something, you're struggling with something, no matter how tragic or traumatic, you got to get back up. I love this, and I wish I looked up this text. In Acts, Paul, the Apostle Paul, been out preaching, and man, he got beat up and stoned and everything, and they drug him outside the city, and his disciples go out there, and they take Paul outside and just lay him out there on the street. Outside the city, and he's laying there in his own blood, and they're standing around there thinking, oh, this is terrible. This is our leader. This is our mentor. And he's been teaching us the ministry, and now he's just laying here right in front of us dying. And then it said, Paul rose up. He got up. I'm saying to you that rising up is the first thing that you have to do. Secondly, it says Job rent his mantle or his coat, as we would call it probably. Now, this is a normal expression of grief. Job's heart was ripped or torn on the inside, so he was expressing outward what he was experiencing on the inside. Can I say to you that grief is normal? Can I say to you that grief is a healing process? I've had a lot of grief in my life, and I believe that I've studied it. Here's something I found about grief. This amazed me. Did you know that no Christian, no believer in the Bible grieved for more than 40 days? When Jacob died, Egypt grieved for 70 days. But Egypt is always a picture of the lost. Now, you say, well, but I miss my spouse, my loved one. I understand. But there's a difference. We need to grieve. We need to do that. It's healing. But you cannot live in the place of grief. You can't stay in the emotion of grief. You have to go on and be with the people that are living and love the people you have in your life and let them help you to heal. And you need to be a blessing to them and be a part of life. The Bible says we sorrow not as others who have no hope. See, we as believers, we have hope. I can go to my little grandson's grave and stand there, and I have a tender heart about it for a few moments, but I know that someday I'm going to see my little grandson. I tell people he's going to give me the tour of heaven when I get there. Amen. But grief is normal, but you can't stay there. Number three, Job shaved his head. Now, this was an act of sorrow also, but the shaving of the head was also an act of humility. It was an act of cleansing himself, if you will. And it was also an expression that he was surrendering to the Lord, and that shaving his head was what they did to the bondservant. And so Job shaves his head kind of before God, and he's saying and shaving his head, God, I'm still your servant. I'm here to serve you. So that was part of what he was doing, but there's also an important application to be made about the idea that he tore his coat and he shaved his head. Don't miss, this is real important. The thought is that in doing those things, in tearing his coat, shaving his head, Job remained in control of Job. Job did not let grief get the best of him. Or controlling. Job did not let his temper take control of him. He did not let anger take control of him. Job bravely maintained the possession and repose of his own soul. If you're in a situation where you're dealing with a big issue in your life, you have to have control of you. If you can't get control of you, you won't be able to control your challenges, and you won't be able to get on the other side of that. Your emotions will get the best of you. You have to have your emotions in subjection to you. If not, you'll not be able to control your actions. Number four, Job fell to the ground in verse 20. Now again, at first he rises up, but now he's falling to the ground. That falling to the ground, again, that's an outward expression. And what he's doing is he's surrendering himself to God. Years ago, I'd like to meet this man, never met him. He was a Vietnam veteran. His name's David Reaver, I think is how he says it. And he was in Vietnam. I won't do that the second time. But anyway, he was in Vietnam, and he got burned up real bad. Just terrible burns. I mean, he's disfigured, and he's got plastic ears, and he kind of makes jokes about that. He's a good guy. Not quite where I would be theologically on some things, but he's winning people to Christ. He's winning veterans, and so he's my friend. And I don't even know him, but he's my friend. Anyway, he gave a powerful testimony. His dad was a Church of God preacher. He'd come back from Vietnam, been in the hospital for months and months, all this disfiguration and so on. So he said, I went up to my dad's church. He said, I was so mad. I was mad at God. He said, I went into the church sanctuary, and he said, I just walked around inside there praying. He said, I told God, God, you're going to make this right. He said, I'm disfigured. I'm ugly. Children see me and run from me, and I'm not going to have this. God, you're going to fix this. God, you're going to make this right. And as he was saying that, he said, God, you're going to make this right or else. He said, about that time I said or else, he said, it was like God slapped me right to the ground. He said, I literally fell to the ground. And he said, God spoke to me. I like what Harold Seitler, he said, God never spoke to me audibly. It was louder than that. But he said, I was laying there on the floor of my dad's church in that sanctuary, and I told God, you're going to make this right or else. And God said, or else what? And David Reaver said, or else I'll just serve you as I am. That's what Job was doing. When he fell to the ground before God, he was surrendering to what God had allowed in his life. That's important. You have to keep in mind that we're talking about how to respond, how to deal with our challenges. And so Job dealt with his trauma by surrendering to God. He didn't deal with it with anger, but with surrender and with worship. He reverenced God. He went to God and the God who had created him. He went to the one that was the source of life and that gave him all, had given him all that he had possessed. Everything he lost, God had given him. He said, the Lord hath given, the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Now notice this next part. Verse 21, it says, and said. Now, all right, verse 20, then Job arose and he did these things. And it says, and said. So if I could, I'm going to just say it this way right quick. Job said. Now this part's important. All of it's important because it's in the Bible. Anyway. At this time he's speaking. So Job said, so Job is speaking. Job is in the spirit or attitude of worship. He's in the spirit or attitude of surrendering himself to God. He's speaking, but he's speaking to himself. He's speaking out loud. He's telling himself something. He had composed himself. He has been surrendering him. He had this attitude of worship, surrendering himself to God. He's in control of his emotions and his attitude and his thoughts and his actions. And so he speaks these words in verse 21. Naked came I out of my mother's womb, and naked shall I return thither. The Lord gave, the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. So what happened? What's he doing? He's affirming everything he knows about himself. Everything I've ever had in life, God gave me. And he's affirming what he knows about God. And then he's confirming his love and his devotion and his faith and his reverence in God. He's confirming in his heart what he believes. He's just saying it out loud. He's reminding himself, blessed be the name of the Lord. That word name there, that denotes the person of God. Blessed be the person of God. This is an act of adoration. So he says, blessed. That's the idea of praise and adoration. So Job dealt with his trauma, with his issues, by seeing the reality of his own life and by acknowledging the power of God and by acknowledging God's blessings in his life. So Job dealt with his issues, are you ready? By praising God. He praised him. Then in verse 22, it says this. I love verse 22. In all this, Job sinned not, nor charged God foolishly. See, Satan's goal in asking God to, or challenging God to lower that hedge. God, you lower that hedge. You take that protection away from Job. You lower that wall around him and you let me touch him and I'll make him so angry at you, he'll curse you to your face. But in all of this, Job sinned not, nor charged God foolishly. See, when you're going through a difficult time and you're dealing with your issues and your traumatic things and your heartaches, don't blame God. Praise God. Don't get angry at God. If you get angry at God, you'll become a very bitter person. Praise him. Can I give you this? Scores of people in the Bible had to deal with issues. I'm going to give you a few real quick. Adam and Eve were the first people to have to deal with sin and guilt. Did you ever think about that? They were the first ones. They had to deal with the guilt of their sin. They went into hiding. They were trying to hide from God. They made aprons of fig leaves. Why? They were trying to hide from God. They were dealing with their guilt. So Adam and Eve were the first ones to deal with guilt. Elijah had to deal with depression. Joseph had to deal with abuse from his family. Moses had an inferiority complex. Gideon was afraid. Peter had a spiritual failure. Can I say that again? Peter had a spiritual failure. Paul had a terrible past. Cain and Moses had anger problems. All of them had issues. We all have issues. We all face challenges. Some of us, I'm sure there's people in this room tonight that have been traumatized in the worst kind of ways. My wife and I have worked with a lot of people, a lot of young people, a lot of adults who have been abused in the worst kind of. I wrote a book about called Life After Abuse. People have been abused in the worst kinds of imaginable kinds of ways. Those are big issues. We get caught up in the issue. we let the issue take control of us. We let the what get the best of us. In dealing with your issue, focus your heart on Christ. Focus on Him. Praise Him. Take your issue to Him. Pour your heart out to Him. So ask the question, how are you dealing with your issues? Maybe you've got something tonight. Maybe it's been a loss of a loved one. That's a tough thing. That's a hard thing. Grief. Grief. But as believers, everything here, all of this, this is just temporary. This here's all just for a little while. When my grandson died, our grandson died, we saw about Charles King today. Brother, you and I talked about Dr. King. When the day of my grandson's funeral, Dr. King called me. You know how he is. Yeah. He said, "Brother Don," I said, "Yes, sir." I answered the phone. I said, "Caleb's pawpaw." Amen. "Brother Don, this is Brother Keene." I said, "Yes, sir." He said, "Brother Don, the rapture will be a reunion." Amen. "The resurrection will be a reunion." So how are you dealing with your issues? Job gives us a little outline there of what to do and how we can deal with it. Can I ask you this? I'm going to invite the pastor to come, but if you'd let me pray for you, I'd like to do that. Would you bow your head, please, and close your eyes just for a moment? Everything begins with Christ, in trusting Him and knowing Him. And just so I could, I don't know you, I know a couple of you, but if you just let me pray for you, I just want to ask you this one question, then the pastor will do as he sees fit. But if you'd say tonight, with your head bound and eyes closed, if you'd say, "Preacher, something from the Bible helped me tonight. The Lord helped me with something. Please think of me when you make your prayer." Say my like that. Just slip your hand up real quick. "The Lord helped me with something. Please think of me when you make your prayer." I appreciate that all across the room. I appreciate that. I'm going to quickly pray, just a little prayer, and then Pastor will come and lead us. Father, we thank you for this old book. Lord, I thank you that I stand in a place where great men have stood. And Lord, they preached out of this same old book. And Lord, here at this great church, it's always been this book. And Lord, we're thankful that you gave us a copy. And Lord, there are several folks tonight that slipped their hand up and said you helped them. Lord, I pray that whatever they might need to do, maybe it's obedience to something, maybe it's surrendering something, maybe it's rising up. Whatever it might be, I pray, Lord, you give them that strength and understanding. I pray meet each need. Bless this time of invitation, we pray in Jesus' name. Preacher, you come ahead. Thank you.
Together, I like that. And Job rose up. You're facing an issue tonight. You don't have to live under it. You can rise up. You can take it to the Lord. You can worship even while you hurt. We all have issues. And no doubt as he was preaching, you were thinking about some of the issues you faced in your life, maybe, or even facing right now. Why don't you make the commitment that you're going to grieve and hurt and go through issues the way that Job did? You're going to bless the Lord instead of blame him. If you're here tonight and you've never trusted Christ as Lord and Savior, come and be saved tonight.